Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names.
One of the challenges when you're in a boat is to avoid drifting. Drifting is where you start floating with the current and you float away from your original position. And that's one of the purposes of an anchor, is that you, when you get in a boat and you get to the original place that you want to be, you lower your anchor down so that you'll stay in that place and that you won't drift away. At least that's the way it should work, right? I heard a story about two Australian divers. They had gotten off the coast of Sydney, and they were going to dive down and do some spear fishing. And so they get in their boat, they go off to the place that they want to be, and when they get to the place that they like to fish, they jump off the boat and dive down and start fishing. And this goes on for quite a while. They eventually come back up to the surface, ready to get back in their boat. And when they get up to the surface, they find out that their boat has drifted. And not only has it drifted a little bit, it has drifted so far away they can't even see it. They don't even know where it is. So what do you do then when you come to the surface and you can't find your boat? Well, luckily, there was an island not too far away, so they swim over to that island. They end up spending the night on that island with them and their diving gear. And the next morning, there's someone who notices them and then they're rescued. Well, news media catches up to this story, and they come out and they interview the divers, interview the friends and the family, learning about all that went on. And there's this one point in their report where one of the journalists interviews one of the friends of the divers. And he says, "What would you tell your friend? What advice would you give your friend so that this would not happen again?" And the friend looked at the journalist and said, "Well, I'd tell my friend, he needs to get a bigger anchor. That's what he needs." Drifting is not just a problem with boats. Drifting is a problem with people as well. There was a book that came out a couple years ago called Mission Drift by two individuals. And the whole point of the book was that they were trying to argue that organizations, particularly Christian organizations, if they're not careful, they can start to drift away from the original mission upon which they were founded. And maybe the classic example of this is Harvard University. So Harvard University is this prestigious Ivy League school up near Boston. It was founded in 1636. And if you go back to the original mission statement of Harvard, in that statement, it says this line. It said, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ." That originally, the mission of Harvard was to train students to have Christian character and to train men to proclaim the gospel. It has drifted far away from that mission. It is largely now a secular university. And the argument in this book is that this can happen to any organization. That any organization, whether it's to appeal their donors, whether it's to appease a certain part of their constituency, whether it's just to try to fit in with their culture, if they're not careful, they can slowly drift away from the mission that they were originally founded on. And it's the same way with the church. That we as a church, we can drift away, float away from the mission that God has called us to. And as individuals, the same thing can happen to us as well. That if we're not careful, we can just kind of go along with what our friends are doing, or go along with what our children are doing, or go along with what's happening in culture. And before we know it, wake up one day and we realize, I have drifted far away from the kind of man and woman that I want to be and that God has called me to be. And we can realize that we're far off base. We're far off base. And the way that we avoid that, I think, goes back to what that friend of the Australian diver said, that if you want to avoid drifting, you got to get a bigger anchor. I mentioned last week as we started studying the book of Hebrews that there's a lot of unknowns about Hebrews. We don't know exactly who the people were that the writer was writing to. But one thing we do know is that these Christians were in the middle of a spiritual storm. They were tired and they were weary. They were exhausted and they were burned out. And whenever you're burned out, one of the great temptations is to drift away, to float away, to where you're not as passionate about following Jesus, to where you kind of lose sight of what life is all about. You lose your purpose and you just kind of go along. Coasting is the way I like to talk. Just coast along and just go through the motions and just kind of go where life takes you. And the writer of Hebrews, the preacher as I like to call him, the preacher knew that this was a strong temptation of these Christians. That they were tempted to just kind of drift away and float along and coast and back away from having a passionate commitment to Jesus, from being passionate disciples. And he knew that as he wrote this letter, that he needed to demonstrate to these Christians that they needed a bigger anchor. And so that's the way he begins his book. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In theological studies, there's a word that's sometimes used called Christology. Say that with me. Christology. You learned a new word today. The word means the study of Christ. In particular, the study of the person of Christ and the work of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did while he was on earth. And one of the best scriptures to study in the realm of Christology is Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. It's an incredible text. It's four verses that are all one majestic sentence, and it's all about Jesus Christ. In these four verses, there are alliterations. There are unique words that are only used here in the New Testament. There's this sense of poetic imagery, and it's all for the purpose of lifting up Christ. And maybe one way to break down these four verses is to understand the two main points that the Hebrew writer is trying to get across in this prologue. Point number one, the writer is trying to get across that Jesus Christ is the unique revelation of God. Notice what he says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This first part of the sentence is comparison and contrast. So on the one hand, he says, God has spoken through prophets. But on the other hand, God has now spoken through his Son. That on the one hand, God used men like Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Amos and Hosea and all these men. They presented the Word of God, at least a piece of it. And they did it in a variety of ways. Sometimes they just spoke it through verbal, direct communication. Sometimes they did it through visions. Sometimes through symbols. Sometimes through metaphors. But they all spoke a little sliver of the Word of God. But now, the writer says, now, God has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that all that was spoken previously is not of any value. Doesn't mean that what those men, Moses and Elijah and Isaiah and all them, doesn't mean that what they've said has been invalidated. What he's saying is that what all of these men were saying, the words, the messages of God that they were delivering, it was all pointing towards and culminating in the person of Jesus Christ. That their work in delivering the Word of God was all leading to a climax, which is found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus isn't just a prophet like all these other prophets. He says Jesus is the Son. He's the final Word of God, and he is the Son, the unique revelation of God. There's a religion in our world called the Baha'i Faith. About 5 to 7 million people adhere to this religion. And the basic gist of this religion is that all prophets of all religions are all just progressively revealing God to us. That's what the Baha'i Faith teaches. And so there's Moses, and there's David, and there's Jesus, and there's Muhammad, and there's Buddha, and there's many other prophets from all these different religions. And the Baha'i Faith says they just progressively reveal God to us. Now, that's kind of a neat idea. It's very inclusive, right? It means that all religions can all be one because they're all revealing God just in little different ways. But the Baha'i Faith does not agree with Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. That what the writer is saying, he's saying all the prophets of the past have led up to the Son, Jesus Christ. And he is the unique revelation of God. God has chosen now to speak through Jesus. He's the final word of God. He's unique. The unique revelation of God. But the second point that the author is trying to make is he's trying to help us understand the divine nature of Jesus. That yes, Jesus walked among us and lived like all of us and experienced life like all of us do. He was human in every way, but also he had a divine nature. And the writer tells us 7 different points of description to help us understand the divine nature of Jesus. First, he says that Jesus is the heir of all things. If Jesus is the Son, that means that he is also the heir. And as the heir, it means that he shares ownership of all things with God the Father. Number 2, he says Jesus is the one through whom God made the universe. That Jesus wasn't just the final word of God. Jesus was the first word of God. He was at the very beginning of creation, and he was the one through whom God used to create all things. Number 3, Jesus radiates the glory of God. When you see Jesus, you are looking at the very glory, the manifest presence of Almighty God. Number 4, Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. That word for representation is a very unique word. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament is right here. It's where we get our English word character. But that Greek word, what it really means is it means taking a stamp. And in the Hope class, Dan's got this stamp. He uses to stamp all these pages and reports with his name on it. You take a stamp and you press the stamp on a piece of page, the impression on that paper is going to directly correlate with what's on that stamp. And what the Hebrew writer is saying is if you took a stamp of God and you placed it down on a piece of paper, what would be on the piece of paper is Jesus Christ. He's the exact representation of Almighty God. And then number 5, Jesus sustains the universe with his powerful word. The universe is held up by Christ, and Christ is guiding the universe, moving the universe to a conclusion that's going to come about where Jesus is going to judge the world and all things will be made new. Then number 6, Jesus has provided purification for sins. Jesus is our Redeemer, and it's through his act on the cross that all of our sins have been taken away. He's our Savior. And then number 7, Jesus has taken his seat at the right hand of God. Jesus has finished his work, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, awaiting for all things to be completed and all enemies to be destroyed, to where he will be ruler and Lord of all. 7 different descriptions of the divine nature of Jesus. Now, why is the writer going through all of these theological descriptions for these people? It's not that they're getting ready to take a theological test on Christology and he wants them to make sure to know how to answer. He's telling them all of these things because he wants them to understand. Jesus, number 1, is the unique revelation of God, and number 2, Jesus has a divine nature. That he is truly the Son of God, and because of that, he is superior. I want you to notice again what it said at the end of verse 4. It says, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. That word superior is a key word of Hebrews. It's going to show up every now and then throughout the book. And that's the point that he's trying to drive home. You're looking for a bigger anchor. Let me tell you who that bigger anchor is. Let me tell you who is superior over all things. It's Jesus Christ. And you keep walking through the rest of chapter 1. He quotes 7 different quotations from the Old Testament to try to drive home the point that Jesus is more superior than angels. Why? Were the Hebrew Christians worshiping angels? Were they all caught up in studying and worshiping angels? No. He's trying to show those Christians, yes, Jesus came to earth. Yes, he lived as a man. Yes, he experienced humanity. But he is superior than all things because he is of a divine nature and he is the unique revelation of God. He is the Son of God and he is more superior than anything else. And here is where we as Christians step out from our friends and neighbors who worship other religions, from those who worship Eastern religions and those who are Muslims, or those who worship other kinds of things. We step out and we say, I'm different than you. Because I believe that Jesus Christ is not simply a prophet, is not simply a good teacher, not simply someone who is good to listen to. We believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And we're going to worship him. And we're going to hold on to him. And so there is no angel. There is no prophet. There is no president. There is no military general who has higher rank, authority, power, and glory than Jesus Christ. That's the message he's trying to get across. And he's trying to get that across because he understands that these Christians are tired, worn out, and burned out, and they are tempted to drift, and they got to hold on to a bigger anchor, and that's Jesus Christ. There's a Jewish story about some young men who came to a Jewish rabbi and said, hey, we want you to come to our village and teach us about the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And so the rabbi agrees he's going to come out and do this. So he comes to their village, and young men gather in a room, and he starts off teaching, and he says, well, in the beginning, God spoke. And when he says that, one of the young men starts going crazy. God speaks? God speaks? God speaks? And he kept saying that over and over again to the point where the other young men are like so annoyed by that they have to remove him from the room. Well, the next day when the rabbi comes, the same thing happens. He starts off the same way. In the beginning, God speaks. And the young man, God speaks, God speaks, God speaks. And they have to remove him from the room. This happens day after day, week after week, until finally the rabbi is done with his lessons. And he's getting ready to leave the village for the last time. And one of the other young men said, I'm really sorry that this one young man could never hold it together in the room, and we always had to remove him. He never really learned much. And the rabbi looked at him and said, well, maybe he learned most of all. Maybe the most powerful phrase in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, is that it says, in the past, God has spoken, and today, now, he has spoken through his Son. God speaks. And there is a lot of energy and excitement to know that. That God is not a God who is far off, away, aloof from all of us, unconcerned, but he is a God who wants to connect with us. And because he wants to connect with us, he has spoken. He has revealed himself. And the Hebrew writer is telling us he has revealed himself most authoritatively through Jesus Christ. And it's because God has spoken through Jesus that the writer says this in chapter 2, verse 1. This is what I think chapter 1 is leading up to. He says, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. He's made this argument that Jesus is the superior anchor. And if you'll hold on to the superior anchor, you won't drift. But how do you hold on? You've got to listen. You've got to listen. God has spoken through Jesus. You've got to listen to the anchor. You've got to hold on to the anchor. In that book, Mission Drift, that I mentioned earlier, they talked about how do organizations, Christian organizations, stay committed to their original mission. This was their conclusion. Said plainly, mission true leaders remain in Jesus. How are those Hebrew Christians going to be able to stay faithful and not drift away? The answer was, you need to focus on Jesus. How do we here at Southside not drift away from being a church of mission, mercy, and transformation? I'll tell you how. We focus on Jesus. How do you make sure your family doesn't just go right along with what the culture is doing and start to blend in with those that are around you? Here's how you stay faithful as a family. Focus on Jesus. How do I, as an individual who's tired and weary and burned out and is thinking about just taking a step back and coasting in life, here's how you make sure that doesn't happen. Focus on Jesus. That's the point that the Hebrew writer is saying. He's the superior anchor. And if you'll hold on to Him, if you'll listen to Him, if you'll stay focused on Him, you won't drift an inch. You'll be a passionate disciple. This past week, at our worship ministry meeting, we were planning for this month and for the summer. I asked all of the people on our worship committee, I said, anybody got any good anchor stories? And Justin Grimsley spoke up and he said, well, I remember when I was a kid, my grandfather would take me fishing. And we'd get out in our boat and we'd get out to the place that we're going to fish. And he said, it just seemed like every time that we went out that he had just bought a brand new anchor. And we'd get to the place that we're going to fish, and in order to not drift away, he would dump that anchor into the water. The only problem is that he would never tie it down. And so he'd dump the anchor in the water, there it goes, and he'd just say, well, I guess I got to go buy another new anchor. Anchors do us no good if we're not holding on to the rope. And the Hebrew writer is saying, we've got the biggest anchor in the world. We've got the most superior anchor there ever was. No angel can compare to the anchor we have. He is of divine nature. He is the Son of God. He is a unique revelation of God, the last word of God. He is Jesus Christ. He is the best and superior anchor. But He does you no good unless you pay attention to hold on to the rope, to focus on Him, to listen to Him, to pay attention to Him. He does you no good. And the first step to holding on to this rope is committing your life to Jesus, repenting of sins and being baptized in Christ. Until you take that step of baptism, you are not connected to the most superior anchor in the world. And you're drifting. But when you are baptized, you take a hold of that rope, and now you are focused on Jesus. Sins washed away. And there are others of us who we're starting to lose our grip. Maybe some of us have lost our grip. And it's time for us to resettle our grip and to realize I'm holding on to the rope because I want to be connected to the superior anchor of Jesus Christ. He is greater than any other. And I'm going to hold on to Him. I'm going to listen to Him. I'm going to focus on Him. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if we can help you to stay tied to the superior anchor of Jesus, we want to do that. Whether that's being baptized into Christ or praying with you, helping you in some way. Our ministers and elders are going to surround this auditorium in just a moment. Just walk to one of them. Let them know if you have some need or if we can help you in any way. Let's stand. Let's sing at this time.